Eric introduced me. And like many of you, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I walked away from the faith as a kid, and I didn't look back. I could have cared less. So I thought I knew God. I heard about Jesus, and I thought I knew Jesus. But when I faced the reality, I actually believed in myself. I believed in what the world had to offer me. And that always left me feeling empty-handed and feeling like I was just missing something. So about 4 years ago, my in-laws moved in with me. So yeah, my in-laws, they do live with me. And if you're wondering, we do work really well as a unit. So, but at that time, Nancy was already a believer, and we've driven by Bedford Road a couple hundred times. It's not a couple thousand. And, you know, I told her one day, hey, Nancy, how about you give that big white church a try? Sure enough, she gave it a try. She stayed, and she told us about Sunday service every single week. So my son Adrian around this time was dealing with fear and sleeping at night. And just I would tell him, hey, God is protecting our home. You know, him and his angels are protecting his home. And I just had it on repeat constantly, over and over and over. And one night, like a pillowcase full of bricks, just straight to the chest, bow. I just felt this conviction in my chest. It was so heavy. And I felt like a hypocrite because I was lying to my son. I knew nothing of God. I knew nothing of Jesus. And to take this a step further, I really, truly believed that I wouldn't be taken back for all the bad things I've done in my life. But like maybe a day or two later, my wife comes to me and she's like, hey, you've been talking a lot about God lately. Let's go to church with my mom. I was like, I didn't even hesitate. Let's go. And this is where the excitement of when Eric was just talking about. I walked through that through those double doors in the back, and it was the first time that I heard that Jesus loves me, he accepts me for who I am, and he met me exactly where I was at. And let me tell you, the Lord has changed me. So I'm standing here and I'm just excited. And it's been an honor to be here and just gain the relationships, the mentorships, the connections here at Bedford Road. It's just, this is family. And it's been amazing. And I'm humbled and excited to be part of the preaching team, to be surrounded by a group of men that are truly just deeply, madly in love with the word of the Lord. And the Lord has also provided me with my biggest support and my biggest critic, my wife, Thalia. let me tell you. But ever since the both of us have accepted the Lord into our hearts, into our marriage, into our home, the Lord has made our lives flourish beyond my wildest dreams. It's just to see God's work has just been beautiful. But enough about me. Before we dive into the scripture, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are gracious. You are merciful. You are holy. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us another day to come worship you. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit guides us and moves us as we journey through your word today. Father, you know the hearts of every man and woman sitting here before you. As we go through the scriptures, may your voice be heard. May you be magnified. I pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul kicks this passage off with a bold, unmistakable direction to the church. He's giving us a warning. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. Paul doesn't say, in my opinion, or just listen to me because I'm an apostle. He says, I testify in the Lord. He's saying that this is God's authoritative word to his people. And the command is clear. Believers must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. They walk in the futility of their minds. And if you're like me, you probably never use the word futility in your vocabulary, because I know I didn't. But futility is to wander aimlessly, providing no use or purpose. You're just walking around full of emptiness. So Paul is drawing a line in the sand, setting boundaries between those who belong to Christ and those who do not. He is saying that faith in Jesus must result in a different way of living. In verse 18, Paul starts to describe what life apart from God looks like as a Gentile. He says their understanding is darkened, meaning that they can't see spiritual truth clearly. You're lacking the light of wisdom, which can only be achieved through Christ. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, it tells us, but the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And that's the danger of spiritual darkness. You don't even realize what's tripping you up because you can't even see. How many of you here today have ever tried walking in the dark? I know I have. You don't turn on the lights because you don't want to wake up your spouse. You don't want to wake up the kids. You end up bumping into the wall. You stub your toe. You step on your dog's tail. And everybody's worst nightmare, stepping on a Lego at 2 o'clock in the morning. That's pain. If you don't know what pain is, that's pain. But then Paul starts to describe how they, the Gentiles, are alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to give everyone a quick recap of what's happening at this moment. Paul's writing this letter from prison. He knows exactly what kind of city Ephesus is. It was thriving. It had a major trade port. It was economically successful, had cultural influence, and it had religious devotion. The worship of Artemis, it wasn't just spiritual, it was profitable. The city used the goddess as a tourist attraction, and idolatry fueled the economy. And from the outside, Ephesus probably looked really impressive and very successful. But success cannot cure hardness of heart. Jesus asked this question in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You can have money, you can have status, you can have influence, you can have comfort, and yet you can still be completely empty inside. When we compare Ephesus to our world today, we are not as different as we might think. People still worship false gods, Allah, Buddha, Krishna, but people also worship money, pleasure, success, and themselves. The objects of idolization may look different, but the heart problem is still the same. Paul then goes into verse 19 saying that over time, Gentiles have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now that word callous just really means something. For those of you who play the guitar, you lift weights, work with your hands, or anyone that's developed calluses over their lifetime, you know that calluses do not form overnight. They develop slowly through repeated pressure, and spiritually, the same thing can happen to us. Hardened hearts are resistant to God. And over time, they become callous. When conviction is ignored long enough, sin stops feeling heavy. And when that sin stops to feel heavy, it begins to feel normal. So people chase things that promise satisfaction and they'll never deliver. Humans naturally take the path of least resistance. That's just how we are. We sin to fill a void through pleasure, achievement, and self-indulgence. And honestly, all those wells, they'll never satisfy. And Jesus said this very clearly in John 14, chapter 4, verse 13, when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The world is going to distract you. The world is going to entertain you. Heck, I mean, the world might honestly temporarily satisfy you and make you feel good. It's never going to fill that God-sized void that you have in your soul. That void was created to be filled by one person, and one person alone, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's tone shifts from a warning to speaking to the individual with hope. In verse 20, Paul says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." Paul doesn't say that's not what you learned about Christ, but rather that's how you learned Christ. Now we know these are facts, that Jesus was born of a virgin, he was fully man, he was fully God, he lived a perfect and sinless life. He was crucified and he resurrected. And although we didn't get to see any of these miracles, we have his word. And Paul tells us that the truth is in Jesus. Jesus made this clear in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. Now, earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul told us exactly who we were before we were in Christ. He said we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, the way that we once walked. And those who are spiritually dead, you can't help yourself. Those who are spiritually dead can't clean themselves up. When you're spiritually dead, you can't try harder. Those who are spiritually dead need a Savior. So when we give our lives to Christ, we're just not turning over a new leaf. We are made alive. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Because of that, Paul tells us to put off the old self, that the old self belonged to our former way of life. And Paul's clear, it was built on lies. It belonged to death. It belonged to deception. It belonged to darkness. And it was separated from God. Instead, Paul tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness and true and after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This renewal, it's not a one-time event. It just doesn't happen. It's not one and done and you just keep on going. It is ongoing. It's constant. It's constantly choosing truth over the lies and obedience over compromise. Now, I'm probably going to age myself here, but in 2015, so 11 years ago, I deployed to Iraq, and it was hot. Anybody that's been to the Middle East, whether military or not, you know it's just hot. You're always sweating. It's gross. So while we were deployed, the one thing that I really appreciated was laundry services by civilian contractors. I didn't have to do my laundry. It was great. So one day, laundry services and showers went down. Not good. Trust me, you guys would have invented social distancing before COVID was a thing. So yeah, it was rough. It was miserable. I was stank. It was terrible. Yes, same uniform, same socks, same underwear. I'm not proud of it. Trust me, I'm not. But when those laundry services finally came back and the showers finally came back, I was able to take a shower, put on clean clothes. And I felt different. I walked different. I talked different. It was just I was ready to go. I was ready to go. But that's how I picture salvation. We don't go to Christ when we're clean. You go to Christ at your filthiest, at your dirtiest, at your worst moments. He's the one that cleans us, not us. This reminds me of Psalm 51:7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When Christ cleanses us, he doesn't make us slightly better. He makes us new. He gives us life. And once you've been made clean, listen, I hope you don't go back into the hamper and you put on those nasty, sweaty clothes. I mean, I hope you don't. Put off the old life. Let go of it. Put on the new one. Live in the reality of who Christ has called you to be. Now, Paul turns his attention from the individual to the church, to the body of Christ. In verse 25, Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what we believe about Jesus and how our minds are renewed will always show up in how we treat one another. We are members of one another. We are one body, and a body cannot function properly if it's lying to itself. Paul tells us to put away the falsehoods. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Deception fractures unity, but truth builds trust. We see multiple examples of this throughout Scripture, and it reminds us that honesty is not optional for God's people, because we do belong to one another. Then Paul goes in to address something that we all deal with, anger or emotions. And we're all human, where we all have emotions. Anger within itself is not sinful. But unresolved anger, when left unchecked, it doesn't stay quiet. It grows stronger and louder within us. And Scripture is clear that the enemy is real. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the devil delights himself in these moments where you feel justified. You feel hurt, and you feel offended. Because those moments, those are the moments for opportunities to give into temptation. Have you guys ever met anyone that's just angry all the time? We've all come across someone that's just like, just always upset, always mad. You can see it in their face. They just sit there and got a face on. The way they talk, you could hear it in their voice. You could just hear it and you could see it. It just portrays off of them. You bring up the wrong topic with this person and it just feels like you just stepped on a landmine. You just don't know what to say. And that's why Paul tells us to deal with conflict directly, to forgive, not to give the enemy a foothold. Forgiveness, it's not just about obedience. It's about protection. In verse 28, Paul then speaks about work and generosity. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. In other words, we're not called to be takers. We're called to be givers. Honest work isn't just about paying your bills. It's not just about building wealth. It's about stewardship. God entrusts us with opportunities so we can bless others. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there's something really deeply satisfying about hard work and just working with your hands, whether it's just cutting the grass, fixing something that's broken. Anybody that works with your hands and you could do projects, you know how good it feels to just like step back and be like, wow, I can't believe I just did that. Like, it's just this feeling of just like, it just feels great. You know, last fall, there was a lot of leaves, a lot of branches, and my wife and I were working on the wood line. Typical fall cleanup in New England. Just trying to clean up. My son, Adrian, he comes out and he runs up to me. He's like, Dad, can I help? Yeah, no problem. Just have him start cutting some branches and picking up leaves. 20 minutes in, this kid is, he's sweating. And he's like, Dad, like, what's up? I feel like a man. Man. You know, and I honestly couldn't help but laugh, but when you think about it, he's right. It just gives you this feeling. God uses that type of work to shape us. He uses it to build discipline. He makes us go through things like that to give us the opportunity and the ability to serve others. In verse 29, it talks about how we speak to one another. Paul tells us to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only words that build up and give grace. Words do matter more than we think. And Scripture tells us, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words can either strengthen the body or can slowly poison it. And for some reason, I was just really stuck on verse 30. Took me a little while. I don't know why. Especially in the part where Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And for a while, I really thought that Paul meant grieving, mourning a loss. But we know that the Holy Spirit is here. It dwells with us right now at this very moment. It's not gone. And this really reminded me of something that Eric says quite a bit. Our God, it's not a wrathful God. Our God is a heartbroken God. So, to grieve the Holy Spirit is to hurt the heart of God by sinning. When we live in bitterness and we live in wrath and anger and slander and malice, all of these things break God's heart. But on the opposite side, when we are kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, it brings him joy. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 13 tells us, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. This is what the life and the body of Christ is meant to look like. Truthful, forgiving, generous, gracious, and unified. A body that truly reflects the heart of its Savior. Well, actually, this wrapped up kind of faster than I thought it was. But today, this was just so straight to the, like, I feel like I don't have a big idea. And that was intentional. Because I wanted to leave you with scripture. The following passage was clear, it was direct, and it holds a lot of weight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus set that as the standard. We should try our best to imitate God, watching closely, learning as we go. And how do we do that? By walking in love. The same kind of love that Christ showed us. Jesus just didn't talk about love. He demonstrated it. He gave himself up for us fully, willingly, and sacrificially. Be like Christ. Walk like Christ. And just love like Christ. Honestly, there's nobody in this world that I would rather follow or imitate than Jesus. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, thank you for leaving us with your written revelation. Lord, you are the head. And I pray that we continue to grow into you. I pray that your body, the church, can walk and talk and love like you told us to be, like you showed us to be. That we, the body, can go and be the salt and light of the world. That the world can get to know you by revealing you in us. I pray this all. And in your mighty and glorious name, amen. Brothers and sisters, go and be imitators of Christ.